Welcome to Truth for Today, The Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to rightly divide the word of truth in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on Psalm 119, The Importance of God's Word, with Gordon Kell speaking on verses 113 to 120, Sanek.
Today we come to the passage in Psalm 119 headed Samach. As we have discovered, Psalm 119 has an alphabetical arrangement. The 22 paragraphs of 8 verses are headed in order by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The psalm is a long collection of meditations on the Word of God. Throughout the psalm, the Word of God is described in 10 different ways as follows. The word law is used 25 times in the psalm to emphasize the word of God as an instruction for life. It is particularly linked with the law outlined in the Pentateuch. The psalmist upholds God's word as that which guides him through life. It teaches us about how God's word guides us spiritually. Word is used 20 times as a general term for God's revelation. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, we read, "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and wrote them on two tablets of stone." Ten Commandments, in this verse, has the literal meaning of 10 words. The psalmist uses word to describe God's revelation to men. It teaches us that God reveals himself through his word. The word saying is used 19 times in the psalm and is sometimes translated promise. It teaches us that God has spoken to us in order to bless us. The word commandment appears 21 times in the psalm, in the plural as well, and the psalmist uses it to refer to the definite commands which require obedience. It teaches us that God's word requires our obedience. Statutes occurs 21 times, always in the plural. Its literal meaning is things inscribed, referring to laws. Inscribing has the sense of permanence, and it teaches us about the eternal character of God's word. Judgment appears 19 times in the plural and 4 times in the singular. It relates to judicial decisions. In the Pentateuch, it referred to the laws which followed the Ten Commandments. Judgment teaches us about the application of God's word across all the circumstances of life and the confidence we can have in it. Precept occurs 21 times and is used poetically for injunctions. It is only found in the book of Psalms. It teaches us about applying God's word to govern our thoughts, words, and actions. Testimony appears 22 times in the plural and conveys a declaration of the will of God. It is usually translated statutes. It teaches us about the standards of conduct God desires to see in his people. Way appears 5 times in the plural and 6 times in the singular. It teaches us about the pattern of life the word of God outlines for us. A parallel word is path. David uses the expression paths of righteousness in the 23rd Psalm. It teaches us about the witness our lives have when we follow the word of God. These 10 synonyms are used extensively throughout the psalm to focus the reader on the word of God and the blessings which flow from it when we read it, believe it, and obey it. Alongside these 10 synonyms, the psalmist also describes his personal delight in God's word, his love for God's word, his obedience to God's word, his meditation of God's word, and his joy in God's word. The psalmist refers to himself as God's servant 12 times. As such, the psalmist sought God to refresh and preserve him in his service. The psalmist teaches us about God's sustaining power to undertake and fulfill God's will in our lives. In summary, the 10 synonyms the psalmist uses in Psalm 119 teaches us that God's word guides us spiritually, reveals God to us, speaks directly to us, requires our obedience, is eternal, can be trusted in all the circumstances of life, governs our thoughts, words and actions, provides standards of conduct, provides a pattern for our lives, and teaches us to be witnesses. With this in mind, let's consider the passage today headed Samach. Samach is the 15th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The letter Samach has a circular shape and in Jewish thinking is associated with the support which has its source in the infinite power of God. Certainly the thought of spiritual support runs through this section of Psalm 119. It begins with what the psalmist hates and what he loves. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. It is interesting that the section starts with the thoughts of the mind. Thoughts lead to words, and words lead to actions. It is vital as Christians we learn to discern between the thoughts which are damaging to ourselves and others and the thoughts which display the mind of Christ and result in blessing to ourselves and others. We need to control our thoughts. The psalmist writes about hating vain thoughts or double-mindedness and loving the word of God which sanctifies our thinking. He writes with great clarity. The psalmist constantly contrasts what is of God and what is not. In this opening verse, he contrasts his hatred of double-mindedness with his love for God's law. Being double-minded, or in Moffat's translation, half and half, is to be unstable and always doubting the word of God. He contrasts this unhappy condition with his love for the word of God. God's word was the psalmist's constant companion. He loved God's word and lived by its teaching, and he always found in it that which fed and sustained him spiritually and guided him practically. In the New Testament, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Then in verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Paul also encourages us in Philippians 2 to have the mind of Christ, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5, that every thought may be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The world struggles to influence our thinking in all kinds of directions, but God appeals to us through his mercies in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is James in the New Testament who gives us an insight into the character and dangers of double-mindedness. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." James 1 verses 5 to 8. He adds in chapter 4 verse 8, "Come near unto God, and he will come near unto you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." After describing his love for God's word in verse 113, the psalmist in verse 114 describes God as his hiding place and as his shield. "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." This is a reference to the support and protection God gives and the way in which his word sustains us spiritually. "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of salvation, Selah, Psalm 32, verse 7. A hiding place is a secret, safe place. It brings to mind the wings of an eagle referred to by Boaz in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. The Lord Jesus uses a similar illustration in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. These places of safety are free from conflict. The shield, however, is needed for conflict. It is designed for battle. It protects, defends, and defeats the attacks of the enemies, as in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. God is also our hiding place and our shield. We can rely on his safe keeping through difficult times and the peace of his presence. But we also need to have a daily trust in God. We have a faith which protects us from spiritual and moral attacks. The Roman shield, which Paul was probably thinking of, was a shield which protected the whole body. When it was joined together with the shields of other soldiers, it provided all-round protection for a group of soldiers. It is not simply that we have faith, but we are part of a fellowship of faith. The psalmist also expressed a hope in God's word. In verses 113 and 114, the psalmist brings before us a love for the word of God, faith in God as his hiding place and shield, and certain hope in the promises of the word that the word of God gives. This hope looks at these promises as present and future certainties. In New Testament language, hope is described as an anchor for the soul. These three thoughts of the hiding place, the shield, and the hope remind us of the three vital aspects of our relationship with God through Christ. These are love, faith, and hope. His love keeps us safe, our faith proves his faithfulness, and our hope is a future certainty. Verse 115 reads, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." This verse expresses the essence of the very first psalm. Verse 1 of the first psalm is all about separation from the company of evildoers. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There is no basis of fellowship between the child of God and what is ungodly, sinful, and scornful. We have to make sure we are walking with, standing by, and sitting in the right company. Verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 1 express a delight in God's word, the blessing it brings and the fruitfulness it produces. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Psalm 1 verses 2 and 3. The psalm ends with the judgment of God on the ungodly and the value God places on his people. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Verses 4 to 6. Psalm 1 presents the godly man as someone who walks faithfully before God and finds all his resources in the presence of God. These themes are also found in today's passage. Verse 116 continues the psalmist's thoughts about the importance of dependence upon God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. The psalmist is upheld by the promises of God declared in his word. These promises are fulfilled in the lives of those who walk humbly before their God. The psalmist trusts God to be faithful to his own word. He appeals to God to uphold him so that he can live for God. He prays that he might live in a way which witnesses to the faithfulness of God. Again, the psalmist uses the word hope. His hope was in God. He didn't want his life to be inconsistent with his hope. He knew God would not fail, but the psalmist was concerned about his own failure. Sometimes we feel like this. We truly believe in God's faithfulness, but we are concerned about our own frailties. We should always be aware of our weaknesses, but never cease to have confidence in our God. In the New Testament, hope is presented as a future certainty. This is a different way to how we often use it. In everyday speech, we use hope to describe uncertainty. It may happen, it may not. The writer of the Hebrews describes it in this way: we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, Hebrews 6, verse 19. John writes that, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. Our hope is in Christ. It is a transforming hope which should change us into his likeness. Although the psalmist didn't have the New Testament revelation of the Christian's hope, he nevertheless prays for God's strength to enable him to live a consistent life of faith. "Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually." In his first appeal to God to uphold him, he was thinking of the power this would give him to live for God. In the second appeal, he sees that God's power to uphold him brings security and the opportunity to witness to God through his obedience. "I shall observe your statutes continually." Statutes, as mentioned earlier, literally means things inscribed. It conveys a sense of permanence, and it teaches us about the eternal character of God's word. It does not pass away. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Matthew 24, verse 35. The psalmist expresses his dependence upon God, and he also expresses his understanding that his life and its value as a witness to God rested entirely upon the sustaining power of God. This is a reminder of what Jesus explains to us in John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." In contrast with walking in dependence upon God, the psalmist highlights God's judgment of those who turn away from his word and also exposes their deceitful character. "You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood." The psalmist desires to keep close to God and to draw on God's sustaining power in order to live for him. But he also wisely observes the pattern of life of those who have turned away from God and the deceit which marks their lives. They expected God's blessing but lived lives of disobedience. The psalmist teaches us, on the one hand, to stay close to the Saviour, and at the same time to beware of being drawn into a pattern of life based upon the rejection of God and his claims upon us. "You put away all of the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies." In verse 119, the psalmist views the judgment of God upon the wicked. He looks on God's perfect judgment and the day when he will act in complete righteousness and justice. In contrast, he loves God's testimonies and promises they give of God's present and future blessings. Our passage ends with verse 120. "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgment." The psalmist has a vivid sense of the greatness and holiness of God, and he was also afraid of God's judgment. It is only when we come to the New Testament that we understand that God has done everything to meet all his holy requirements so that we could become his children. He did this at his own cost through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ answered all our need at the cross of Calvary when in love he took our place. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn his love has made it possible for us to know peace with God, Romans 5 verse 1, the peace of God, Philippians 4 verse 7, and the God of peace, Hebrews 13, 20. As a result of our faith in him, we do not tremble, nor are we afraid, because through Christ and the words of another psalm, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Psalm 85, verse 10. Let us rejoice in Christ's love, obey his word, and seek to worship, follow, and serve our Saviour. Thank you for listening to the Truth for Today talk, Psalm 119, the importance of God's word, verses 113 to 120, Samach. This was part of a series on Psalm 119, talk number T1093.